God is on leave. God is on leave. That was the conclusion of Simon Wiesenthal, who, after witnessing the atrocities committed against his family and friends, it's the only thing he could come up with. God must be on leave. He looked out and he saw the atrocities of what had taken place with his family and friends as they were butchered, as they were murdered during the German concentration camps in Germany, and that was his response. After World War II, he decided that he would invest his time to hunt down the people who had committed these injustices. That justice must be served. And so he spent the remainder of his life actually pursuing those who had committed all of these great atrocities against him and his family and his friends and others, thousands, millions of other people. On one occasion, he witnessed this very shaping experience where one of the German soldiers pulled out his gun and he took two German men and he lined them up together and he back to back, and this is pretty graphic. I'll try to keep it mild, but he shot one, but with one bullet was able to kill two, and he turned to the other German soldier who was there, and he told him, "I told you we were wasting half our ammunition." He saw that. And so his conclusion was that God must be on leave. How could all of these injustices be taking place? And how could there be a God who would allow all these things to occur? Why don't these things go unpunished? Why are all of these injustices taking place? Where is God in the midst of all of these things? We're going to step back into the book of Ecclesiastes. I think you gathered that by now. But boy, we're stepping into some deep water immediately. You say, "Well, it's been a while. I know it's been since a few months, but through the Christmas holidays and everything, we took a break from that study, but we're about to get back into this study, and it's knee-deep today." I didn't plan it that way. I didn't even plan this for it to coincide with this, the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It's God is not on leave. I know that, okay? I know that. We know that, but some people don't know that. And even those of us who know that God is not on leave, we struggle somewhat with these irreconcilable things that take place. We're perplexed by the kinds of things that we see go on in around us, among people, the injustices and the corrupt systems that we see around us. And it causes us to ask some questions, and it should cause us to ask some questions. And Solomon in chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun." Now, remember that expression, "under the sun"? Solomon is giving his earthly perspective on life as he sees it. It's very much a humanistic perspective. But the purpose is to ultimately to draw us to the Lord who is above the sun. But this expression occurs over and over again in Ecclesiastes. And he wants us to see that just under the sun, this is what he is able to gain. This is his own human insight. And he says, "I looked under the sun and I looked into the court system, the place of judgment." And now here's the king saying this, okay? It's sort of a surprise because this would have been in his reign, during his rule. And he looks out there and he looks at the judicial system and he says, "You know what I see? I see that the place of judgment, that there's wickedness there. There's corruption. And I look around and I see all of these injustices." And you know something? When I look out there and I see that, it doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. You remember Solomon's journey. He began looking for wisdom because he felt like if he could gain wisdom, and certainly he was a very wise man, that when he pursued wisdom and knowledge, that this would satisfy his spirit. It would satisfy his soul. And yet he concluded early on in chapter 1 that that's not the ticket, so to speak. That's my paraphrase. The satisfaction in life is not found in the acquisition of more information and knowledge. That in and of itself, in fact, knowledge can be grievous because the more you know about the problems in life that can't seem to be solved. And so in a sense, not that ignorance is bliss, but I don't know. Sometimes it doesn't hurt as bad. He said, I didn't find any satisfaction in wisdom. And then he turned his attention to all the wealth, because we know that he was a wealthy man. And anything that he laid his eyes on, anything that he could have in life, anything that was out there, he could have it. He found out it didn't satisfy his heart. He turned around, he looked and said, you know something? I'll just drink myself into a state of happiness. And so with wine, he engaged all of the senses of his life. And he thought, this is it. This is the ticket. I mean, I won't just have little parties. I'll have huge parties. I'll invite everybody. You know, we'll have thousands of people here. I mean, it just dwarfs any little parties that we think we can put together. Imagine the biggest party you know about. He had them bigger than that. And he said, you know, that's not the ticket. I didn't find any satisfaction with this whole, you know, wine and living it up. And then he said, well, you know, I tell you what I'll do. I'll go out and I'll build ponds. Now, I've seen some of the ponds that we have in our, you know, little waterfalls that we have in our backyard and things like that. And they're beautiful. They're serene. We sit out there and we stare at the water sort of like fire, and it's sort of hypnotic. And we get really, I mean, it's wonderful. But listen, anything he did was much bigger. You know, Solomon did things on a grand scale. And what he discovered that the bigger bang of what he did just didn't amount to anything. Anything he looked at. And so now he looks around and he's looking at the judicial system, and he's saying this, that the ways of man are corrupt. And he finds this dissatisfaction with the justice of man and the judgment of man. In a sense, Solomon, if initially I entitled this message Confessions of a Cynic, but he's not quite a cynic, but he is pointing out that this is what's happened. I look out there into the system, and the system is broken. And the first thing I want you to see in verse 16 is that injustice reveals the raw reality of life. The raw reality of life. Things go on, and they shouldn't go on. But I want you to see that Solomon he's perplexed and he's dissatisfied, not merely with human injustice. Let's talk about human injustice for a moment, but that's not merely what he's dissatisfied with. I mean, certainly if Solomon would have lived in our day, he would have looked out there and said, oh, how can a civilized people destroy 45 million lives? How? Civilization? Evolution? Come on, scientist. And he would decry it and say, it was terrible. How could that be going on? How could poor people be disenfranchised from the system that we live in today? And they're, you know, basically disregarded when the prophets of old oftentimes talked about caring for those who were unfortunate and needy in society. What can we do with these people? That's not right. How can you look out there and see a little boy, a little girl born in Africa, born with AIDS and no fault of their own? Now they have they're HIV positive and they're suffering, mass suffering in Africa today. Not because those little children did anything, but because of parents in many cases. In some cases, it's just total innocence there. There's nothing they did wrong. They just an injustice. How do you rectify this? How do you rectify that? It's just the raw reality of life. How do you account for a drunk driver driving down the street and he runs over a little boy on his bicycle playing innocently out in the street? Those are some of the hundreds, if not thousands, of injustices that take place. He said, well, you didn't mention this. Well, I know, but Solomon is talking about injustice, but the thing that really troubles Solomon when he's really perplexed and dissatisfied, the thing that really sort of gets his goat, so to speak, is that the system seems broken. He's talking about the system. I looked under the sun, the place of judgment, the wickedness was there, the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And he's saying that the judicial system is broken. It's not working. It's not working. So what do you do? What happens when the means for rectifying injustice is broken? Now you can't do anything about these different things. And your judges and your legal people are corrupt. And your politicians are corrupt. Oh, character doesn't matter, does it? You shouldn't consider that when you vote for someone, should you? Thank you. You knew that question was loaded. Certainly character counts. If we allow the system just to continue to function as it is, then we are simply, we're enablers, right? That's what we are. We're just enabling the system to continue. Solomon looked out there and he saw that as he looked at life, that it was just, is broken. It's broken. Looking at his own kingdom, for that matter. I mean, he's not talking about this in theory. He says, I looked, I saw under the sun. This is what I saw. But what is the point of this? I think, what does the inspiration of the Spirit of God tell us? What is the principle, I think, that is rising to the surface in this whole discussion about injustice and the system being broken? I think ultimately that God is driving Solomon to a place of dissatisfaction with human justice so that it will drive him to a place of seeking divine justice. The fact that we long for that which is wrong to be made right, even though our system may not always get it right, the fact that we long for it, that we desire, means that there in fact is a perfect system. There is a perfect place of justice. There is a perfect place of judgment. There is a perfect place. We wouldn't want it so bad if there wasn't a place like that. But the only place you can find it is not under the sun, but is above the sun. And that's where Solomon is being driven to. He's being driven to, yes, examine life under the sun through his own eyes, through his own perspective. But ultimately, the Spirit of God is illuminating his heart, as I hope he is illuminating our heart. And that is that justice is only seen, and ultimate judgment, perfect judgment, can only be experienced in the hands of God. And it will be. It will be. He said, well, but Pastor, you said it will be. Thank God for his long suffering. I know you want to get that thing rectified right now. I know you want to take care of it. Man, you want it taken care of. I want it taken care of now. You don't want any time between the injustice and that thing to be rectified. You don't want any time to elapse. But if God were just like that, do you realize every single one of us would be annihilated? We need some time for the mercy of God, don't we? We need some time to elapse for God to be long-suffering, patient with people like Joe Worley and be able to show some mercy. I don't know about you. Justice is in the hands of God. And yes, we long for justice, but ultimately I want mercy, okay? I want mercy. I want mercy. Solomon is dealing with this. This is a serious issue. Have you ever felt like that injustice has happened to you? You ever felt like, boy, I mean, you got the raw end of the deal? Maybe you felt like the system, even the judicial system, gave you the raw end of the deal. There are people today, and I know it's not the majority of cases, but certainly we know that there's evidence today of people who've served years in prison and they never committed the crime. And the only reason they were sentenced to prison is because of the color of their skin. That's a fact, isn't it? That's a fact. I'm not saying that that's happened in the majority of cases. Thank God for a system that has served justice. But we need to examine that. We need to look at, it hasn't been perfect by any stretch of the imagination. No, we would all, I think, agree with that. This matter of injustice is a serious thing. But what happens when the system is broken, so to speak? That's what Solomon's perplexed about. I just can't get no satisfaction with the system. But what should drive us, as it should have driven Solomon, to a place of realizing my satisfaction is ultimately with the Lord. It's with the Lord. But I want you to see something else. And there's certainly a great deal in that passage of scripture that we could talk about. But I want you to see that, secondly, injustice will only have a temporary reign. It's not destined to remain in the long term. When we're talking about eternity, in verse 17, he said, I said in my heart, in other words, I'm sort of consulting with myself. Now, that's not necessarily the best place to be, although sometimes it's okay. You ought to self-examine and consider things, and you mull it over and to process it and so forth. But he said, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. And so he's thinking about this. You know, God is going to take care of this. Got to believe that. Got to believe that God is going to take care of this. That he's going to make that thing which is wrong, he's going to make it right. Or judgment is going to fall. Our mercy will be extended, but God's going to make it right. He's going to do it in his time. Now, God's not bound by time, you understand, and this is one of the perplexing things about the third chapter, is that he talks about the time and the purpose, and in verse 1, look in your Bible there. To everything there's a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. Well, that just sounds really sweet on your wall, on that plaque on your desk, doesn't it? That's a really sweet verse. But how do you reconcile that verse with what we're talking about here? God's not bound by time. He stands outside of time. But what Solomon is saying is that God's going to work this thing out. It may not come in our timing, but it will come in his timing. It will come in his timing. And so he said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. There is a time. There is for every purpose and for every work. There's going to come a day. Now, the Bible tells us, and you want to jot this down because it's very, very important. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of judgment will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, write it down, Christian. And I think most of y'all are Christians, so as your heads are bowed, I assume you'll be writing that. It's not important that you look at me at this point, but that you know that God's Word says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, What does he say? What does he tell us here about this place of judgment that we'll be brought to? According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made evident or manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. This is not hellfire, but this is refining fire, you understand. This is for the believer, not for the unbeliever. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What Paul is saying is that at the judgment or bema seat of Christ, every one of us, we're going to stand before the Lord and you won't be looking around. Invitation time will come. And you won't be wondering, you won't walk out, you won't look around. Believe me, your eyes will be so fixed upon Jesus, and he will look at you and pierce you to the very essence of your being. And he will see everything that you are and that I am, and it will come under scrutiny, the divine judgment of God. And at that point, having been passed through the fire, if it's gold and silver and precious stone, there will be reward. But if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it'll burn. Thank God it won't be us burning, but those things will burn. You say, well, what's all that about? It means God's going to bring it into judgment. He's going to take a look at this for every believer. Now, there's another judgment found in the Bible, and this is a judgment that certainly no one, I pray, in this place of worship will find themselves at. But it's something that you're going to have to recognize. It's the Revelation 20 talks about the great white throne judgment. And this is the judgment where those who do not know Jesus, those who have not believed on him, will be brought into judgment, and there is no chance. This is not a judgment to see if you're going to make it into heaven. This is a judgment for God to make the pronouncement that you're not going into heaven. It's not a judgment about whether your good works, you know, are good enough to earn you some rewards. Believe me, There's nothing good enough in your life at this point that can merit the favor of a divine, of a holy and righteous God. You know why? Because of justice. We want justice, don't we? And if we expect there to be justice before God, you understand God is not going to allow, by his very character and nature, is not going to allow, he's not going to allow that which is unfit for his kingdom to enter into it. You say, well, that's the deal. See, I need to get my life right. Well, that's really not the whole story. The story is you need to get with Jesus. His life is right. You get with Jesus and you believe in his name and your life will begin to look right. It will reflect that. It's a cause and effect situation. The effect is your life will look right after you've come to know the cause, Jesus Christ, that you know him as your Savior. But God's just not going to let anybody into heaven. Well, you know, you say, well, some people are so prideful and arrogant and self-righteous. I think, nah, you don't understand, because when I get there, it'll be a little bit different. Oh, really? So we're just going to throw out the plan for justice? Isn't that the very thing that you read about in the paper and you say, see that guy, see that celebrity? He got off on that deal because why? Because he was popular or she was popular or had the money or whatever else clout that they may have had in this life to be able to ease through the judicial system. And we all look at that and we say, that's not right. That's not right. That's not right. That's not right. Because we know deep down in us, that's not right. And deep down in your heart today, you need to know that you are no exception before God. There is no way you're going to stand before a holy God and he's going to say, come on in here. You're the exception. Because of something you did or something you have or something about you. Because it isn't going to be about how you look. And it's not going to be about what you possess. And it's not going to be about how you lived your life. It's going to be simply upon one, on the basis of one thing. And that is that one belief in Jesus Christ. It's real simple. You know, really, I've read this passage and I struggled with it. Chewed on it again. And chewed on it over and over again. And I woke up this morning. It's like the light was, for me anyways, I don't know about you, but it's what we studied about last week. It's the illumination of the Spirit of God, taking God's word. It just seems like some things began to click because I was trying to reconcile. He's talking about justice and judgment and he's talking about these things. And how do you deal with that in the same chapter? About having a good life. Remember when he talked about that verse 13, I'm sorry. Notice what he said. And also that every man should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's the gift of God. He's talking about, you know, enjoying the good life that God has given us. But what happens when the good life comes to a screeching halt because of a system that is either broken or a person who commits an injustice? When it comes to a screeching halt, all of a sudden the good life isn't all that good anymore, is it? That's life in raw footage. You talk about a reality show. That's reality. And just hit you square in the face. You didn't wake up thinking that was going to happen to you. You didn't wake up thinking that was going to take place, but it did, and it's happened, and here you are, and boy. And now you're having to deal with life. Life isn't always real, you know, it's not always in a pretty package, is it? It's not always a box of chocolates, is it? It's just not. Solomon he's struggling with this whole thing, you know, we want the story to end well. That's our nature. You go to a movie or you watch a program or something. You want a nice ending. But sometimes life is not like that. It doesn't have a real nice ending sometimes. It'd be wonderful if we could have someone like a modern day Robin Hood, right? Somebody who could just come and make it right. And take from those who just, you know, taking advantage of the system and give to those who are the needy and so forth. And to make sure that, you know, to make a wrong situation right. It'd be nice. Modern day Robin Hood. But what would have happened in that story of Robin Hood if he would have, gotten all those things and he didn't give them to the poor? We don't like that. We wouldn't like that. We wouldn't like that story. Robin Hood, we wouldn't tell that story. We wouldn't watch the movie. We wouldn't read the book. Any of that. Oh, no, that doesn't make sense. We can't live with that. We can't live with the system being broken. But it's broken, Solomon says. The only place of justice is with, ultimately, it's with the Lord. You got to see something else, because in verse 18, and the third thing I want you to see is not only will injustice have a temporary reign, but injustice reveals our beast-like behavior. So when the system's broke, I better read the verse in verse 18. And I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Wow, animals. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they have all one breath. So that a man has no preeminence above a beast for all his vanity. There's a little struggle with understanding this, at least for me, and maybe you have a better grasp on it. But in connection with the broken system, what I see Solomon saying is that he looks out there and he says these injustices will take place, but there's no system that's foolproof to rectify them. And when the system is broken and it's corrupt, what it produces is a society of people who act like animals. When the boys were small, we took them to the zoo as you take your children to the zoo. And I'll never forget the experience that Cheryl and I had with our boys one day. And I think it was at the Dallas Zoo. And we had taken them to look. And, of course, you always want to see the great king of the forest, right? I mean, you always want to see the lions. So we went to the area where they, you know, the cage, huge cage that contained the great lions. We didn't see any. Kept looking and looking. They'll be out there. They're there. Looking around. No lion. But ironically, another beast walked out from the cage. It was one of the keepers. A man came walking across, and I thought, isn't this ironic? We came to see the beast, but we've seen a human who oftentimes acts like an animal. Created in the image of God, no, but we oftentimes, a system broke produces a society of people that begin to act like animals. You say, well, no, you're missing this. No, I'm not missing it. I know exactly what I'm talking about. I know what Solomon's talking about. I know what happened in East Texas just a few weeks ago when a young man took his girlfriend and he sliced her up, killed her. You say, well, Pastor, you don't have to give us all the details. Well, one more detail. He decided that he was going to have a little bit of that for lunch. He said, that is so gross. It is terrible. But that's what's going on. He said, that's not isolated. He said, well, that's the extreme. People, the stories, right? Don't tell anymore. We got little kids here. Don't tell anymore. But you know more, don't you? And when the system is broken, there's no justice. There's no way to right in equitable situations when it's corrupt. And then what happens is society begins to produce not people, but animals, people acting like animals. It's the survival of the fittest. Isn't that what the evolutionists tell us? We just evolved. Here we are. Not here we are. I mean, it's through millions and millions and millions of years. I've evolved from this non-living matter. Which that's contrary to science. But anyways, let's don't mix too much science here. And we just evolved, and here we are, these sophisticated people we are, killing each other. Port Arthur, Texas, just right here, our communities, not just Port Arthur, Groves, Needland, Port Neches, some of the things that have been done that you've seen reported here recently in the last few years. Houston, Texas, someone said, well, Pastor, you ought to be concerned about going to Israel. You're going to get over there, someone's going to shoot you, they're going to kill you. I said, no, I ought to be concerned about walking down the street of Houston, Texas. That's where I ought to be concerned, right? More people killed there than there were in Israel last year. More people there than the Israelis that were killed, Palestinians. Hundreds. I can go on and on, right? I think you have the point. But he's saying that we begin to act like animals. Well, what's the answer to this? You know, Solomon, he spoke on an issue that the prophets would address hundreds of years later. And they would see the inequities of life. And by the way, the prophet's responsibility was to speak for those who had no voice, as politicians should do. The politician represents the electorate. You know, we're the people they represent. We don't have the voice. They speak on our behalf. That's what a politician should do. But the prophet of old spoke on behalf of those who had no voice. The person who was disenfranchised, the poor, so forth and so on. Those who had been alienated from society. These people had no voice. Somebody had to speak for them. And so the prophet did that. The prophet challenged the people. He condemned the injustices of the society. They called for compassion to treat people right, even in a system where there's a lot of inequities. He challenged the very strong. And I think that consists of most of us here today, the very strong in society, to stand up for those who are weak and really can't say anything for themselves. That's what the prophets did. Read about them. Read what they have to say. Now, there are a lot of minor prophets in the Old Testament, but they're not minor because they're insignificant. They're minor because of the shortness of their message, but the profound nature of what they were saying is huge. They were simply saying, we need to wake up, so to speak. Because we have insulated ourselves from the problems around us. And the church can't do that. We have a responsibility in this society that we live in to be salt and light. And so when we decide to take our little self into wherever and just hibernate and insulate ourselves and not make any difference, whether it be in a classroom or in the courtroom or wherever it may be, we got to make a difference. We have to be salt and light. We can't just sit, look out there and say, oh, that's what's going on. I'll just turn around and look the other way. We do that and we're contributing. We're enabling the system to continue to produce what it is producing. And I don't know about you, but when you look around, I think we're acting more like animals these days than human beings created in the image of God. See, we are human beings. Well, let's go on, because in verse 20 and 21, you say, Pastor, you really did get into some deep stuff. What I did in that Solomon. You just blame Solomon. I'm just representing what he's saying here. You understand? All go into one place, all are the dust, all are turned to dust again. Who knows the spirit of man that goes upward and the spirit of the beast that goes downward to the earth? In other words, what's going to happen here? You know, you may think, you know, all dogs go to heaven, but let me tell you this. All people don't go to heaven, okay? You may, and that's okay if you want to have a good feeling about your animals and praise God for animals and all that. I won't get into all that, you know, let me... Just back away from that real quick. Praise God for birds and cats and mice and all that stuff. I don't know. But all people don't get to go to heaven. They have to believe in Jesus Christ. They just have to believe in that. Jesus said, that's what Jesus said. You must believe in the Lord. So what's going to happen? You have three views of death. And we're all going to die. And so much like the animals, we are the same in that respect. In that we're going to die. So what's going to happen? There are three ideas, basic ideas that people have about death. One of those ideas is called, I call it the gamble view. Just going to gamble with my life. Now they wouldn't say that, but basically the view is this, is that at the end of my life, I die, that's it. I call it the gamble view. Because you're gambling. The person who believes that thinks, when I die, that's it. Now that mentality, if that's how they view death, imagine how they would view life. Because at the end, justice is not served. Doesn't matter what they did wrong in this life, they just die and that's it. There's a problem with that. What if they're wrong? What if you're wrong? You gambled your eternity with God away because all you thought was, you live, you die. You cease to exist. That's not a dominant view in our culture, but certainly it is a view that exists. There's another view. It's called the door view. It's a basic idea of reincarnation. And New Agers have this idea as well as other groups, both secular as well as religious. And basically what it says is that how you live is how you'll come back. And the reason you get to come back in a different form is to make right the wrongs that you had committed in the former life. This doesn't, you know, initially it doesn't sound too bad. So we're trying to deal with this matter of justice. But the way we do that is we'll just bring it, we get another chance at life, and you know, whatever life I'm going to be in my second go around. But you get to do this over and over and over until you finally get it right. Now, when you finally get it right through the many circles of life, you reach a state called nirvana. Wow. Eternal bliss. But the problem with it is that you'll never reach the state of nirvana, because the idea is that you got to get the thing right that you had wrong in the past. But in your new life, you don't remember what you did wrong. So how do you get it right? That's a big problem, isn't it? How do you get it right if you don't know what you did wrong? So I see a real problem. I think the big view today, I think the majority view, and it's not that view, but the majority view is the scale model. And most people believe this. I believed it growing up. That at the end, if my good works outweigh my bad works, I'll get in. Wherever in is at, I'm going to get there. I'm getting in, wherever that good place is. And so it's, if my good works outweigh my bad works, I'll get in. That's what majority of people believe. And let me just tell you, while that is a crazy idea. It's crazy. I know you've thought about this. I thought it's crazy for this reason. Because it doesn't deal with the matter of justice. The person like myself, who believed that for many years, has this false notion that they're so good that God's going to completely disregard all those other things that we did. And that God's form of justice is to look at it and to ignore it and turn his back to it and say, it didn't happen. The scale model doesn't work. And yet this is what world religions are based upon. This is what people think. The majority of the people around us, this is what they think. This is their ticket. Let me tell you, the only thing that works is the plan of God that is just and merciful. When God sent his son to die upon the cross, Jesus died in our place as our substitute. In other words, there I am, guilty before God Almighty, and Jesus, the Son of God, steps into my place and he incurs my guilt. So in that plan, God's plan, which is just, he looks at us differently now. He deals with the matter of inequities. He deals with the matter of injustice. He deals with the matter of sin. He deals with it. And the way that God deals with our sinfulness and the injustices of humanity is that God sent his son to take the punishment for our sin. That's the only system that works. Because if it were not for God's willingness to give his son to die for us, then there's no system under the sun that will ever be able to deal with it. Solomon saw it. We see it. The best system, as great as our system can be, it doesn't work. It doesn't work all the time. So praise be to God that he sent his one and only son to be an atoning sacrifice, to be our, as John says, our propitiation. And that word in 1 John, it just means that Jesus on the cross, he died. He satisfied the demands of a holy God, who said that sin must be punished. God always punishes sin. Always. But on the cross, he took my sin and he punished it. Jesus was punished for your sin, my sin. Somehow there on the cross, he incurred the full wrath of the Father. I mean, real judgment from the Father. That's what Jesus, you understand what he did? This isn't a nice little thing that happened on the cross. He incurred the wrath of the Father and he bore the judgment of God And praise God, on the third day he rose again. Amen. We want to get there to that third day. That works. So let me stop there. That works. Let's pray. And it'll work for you as your heads are bowed and you're thinking about, you know, I know it's a problem, all these things, and they're flying through our heads and we see them and all the, you're perplexed by life and all the stuff that we've talked about and much more. Know this, you don't have to be perplexed by the love of God. You can receive it. It's the peace of God which passes all understanding. Receive Jesus today. To as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. John 1:12. Receive him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, he will, I'm telling you, he can take care of it all. This is so much bigger than any one of us. It's so much bigger. I plead with you. Better to be found at the judgment seat of Christ where you know you're in, and it's just a matter of, and certainly a very serious and important time where God evaluates how we lived our life after we became a Christian, than to be found at the great white throne judgment with no hope whatsoever of getting into his kingdom. There's a choice to be made. And if you know the truth of this, then the Spirit of God has turned the light on in your life just so that you'll see it clearly. This is a gracious act of God. And he didn't even have to do any of this, which testifies to his mercy. Would you embrace that today? Father, your will in this place, may it be done. Lord, sometimes we look at life and we are, we see stuff happening and it's just, we just become cynical. We see it and we have big problems with it. And Lord, and some of it just reflects the problems that are existing in our own life. And so, Lord, I pray today that you will open our hearts and minds. Help us to see that we got a real big problem that you took care of on the cross if we'll simply believe that your sacrifice upon the cross dealt with our sin. Lord, for those who need to embrace that, who need to just be set free because they know what they've done and they've confessed it to you. They're confessing it to you. Lord, they're just wanting to come clean with it. Lord, they want to be set free, delivered. Lord, do a great work. Do a great work because you're a great God in the hearts of each person here today. And may every person in this place believe and be saved, born again this day. We pray it all in Jesus' name.